Oh, well, maybe we should just pray one more time, just before we get started. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time and for this group, and I pray that you will be with us as we think through your word and who you are. And I pray especially that I will say true things and not just blather on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm really delighted to be here. I'm always really encouraged by you all, by listening to you sing publicly in a world like this. It's a huge encouragement to me. And I'm grateful that you do keep asking me back. So may this not ruin it forever. Can you hear me okay? So this semester, you're talking about cultural engagement and your identity in Christ. Is that right? Or is it just a few talks? So this is a topic that's very close to my heart. I always like to say, I have to move my paper in front of me. There we go. Okay. I always like to say, whenever I think I'm about to do the wrong thing, I'm not from here. I probably have said it a number of times. It's probably not believable anymore, but I'm what they call a missionary kid. The kid part doesn't go well anymore, but I'm a missionary kid, or the way that people say it nowadays in the modern world is a third culture kid. Have any of you heard that term? You're in a third culture. Well, that's great. I should define it then. A third culture person is someone whose passport says one thing, like American, but then they spend most of their formative years outside of their passport country. And the word passport country, you can see, shows the dilemma that a person feels when you say, my passport country, you know, who says that? Except somebody who's full of angst. And often the third culture person, if they spent their formative years outside of their passport country, has to go back to their passport country. And that's a moment of real, not total depression, but emotional issues. I really recently discovered stand-up people who were born here, but their parents have immigrated here. They're not from here. What is that called? Does that have a name? It's so funny. Some of these guys, a couple of Asian guys I was watching, trying to talk to their parents and the culture. It was so funny. I feel like I was at home listening to them. So I grew up in Mali, West Africa, and Mali, I'll just throw it out there, is the best country in the world. America is decent, it's good, and there are a lot of other nice places around the world, but Mali is the best place to go. It is hot, it's dry, it's arid, the landscape is gorgeous, the food is amazing, and the people are the best people in the world. You should go. Everything about Mali, from my perspective, is perfect. I know that there's recently been some terrorism issues, but you should still go because it's the best place. And I grew up in the best place that you can grow up. I grew up in a mud hut, in the mud floor, in an old-fashioned, it's hard to find this anymore across Africa, an old walled village. If you went in, it would be a maze of buildings. It would be hard for you to find out who was related to who. There would be a strong wall around it in mud. And we built our mud house right next to that village. My parents went there to learn the language, Senefo, and to translate the Bible into that language. That was their job. So that meant, first of all, getting a good alphabet in place. There was an alphabet, but they fixed it. A dictionary, which my dad is still working on. He needs to let go and publish it after 30 years. He wrote a 2,000-page grammar of the language, which has really helped to preserve other languages in that area and to begin to reconstruct Proto-Niger-Congo, which is super cool. So anybody taking the linguistics, can you take that here? It's a really good thing to do. Do that. And then, of course, the Bible. There's a New Testament in Senefo, and the Old Testament is being worked on. So I was the only white kid for miles and miles and miles. I was just a minority, as they say, right? And when I was really small, if I went outside at night, people would think that I was a djinn or a spirit because it was so unusual back then to see a white person. During the day, I played with Molly and kids in the dirt and the sand, and that was really great, and I had a lot of pets. When I was 14, while I was away at boarding school, my best friend in the village was married off, and a decade later, I finally also got married, and the village was very relieved that I was able to find a man to marry me at the horribly old age of 24, and then they were super relieved when we had children, so I'm okay. They're okay with me. So Mali is the home of my heart, and English is my language with a little bit of French. And airports are my place of rest. In the going and the coming between places, the transitions between one place and another, that's where I'm most psychically at peace. If you want to really rest, you go sit in an airport, try to go somewhere else. Imagine then the richness of the scriptures for me, because the Bible is all about leaving home and having to live somewhere you don't really feel that comfortable. The stranger, the exile, the person trying to make their garden and their vines grow in a place they would rather not be, that's the Bible. Jesus is the main exile in the Bible. He leaves his father's house and he goes into a far country where the people don't want to listen to him. They don't want to know who he is. They don't want to know his name, and they finally kill him. It's the perfect cross-cultural experience. Jesus, he is like Abraham traveling to the promised land. He is like Joseph being sold by his own brothers to strangers for 30 pieces of silver. He is like Moses growing up in Pharaoh's house, who then returns to his people and takes them into the wilderness to hear and be shaped by the law of God. He is like David fleeing from Saul. He is the Samaritan who crosses over the boundary of ethnicity and language to help the one in need. That's us. We're the man by the side of the road. All of the Bible is showing us pictures of who Jesus is and how far he has come to rescue us. These pictures show us what kind of God he is. But if the Bible is a record or a catalog of God's exiling himself to come and get us, it is equally a catalog of our failure to accept him and see him. He is always a stranger in our midst. We never really want to treat him as if he belongs. We are fixed in the imaginations of our own hearts, and we take for granted the goodness of our cultural ways and language. We elevate our cultural worldview into the heavens. We try to make everyone else and everything and God himself like us. That's what we, each culture does that, not just ours. Every culture does that. And we, all of us, do this corporately and individually. Even when a really good person even a really good Christian person really can't help doing this, even if they try not to. I'm just going to depress you for a couple of minutes. When I was a teenager home from boarding school for the holiday, a group of American college students, just like y'all, came to our village for 3 weeks to put a roof on the school. It was so exciting that they came. I was just so excited because they spoke English. That was really amazing. And I got to show them around and be, you know, probably obnoxious now that I think about it. They were so enthusiastic to be there. They came on purpose. They wanted to be there. They dressed appropriately in the women wore long skirts, and they ate the food without complaint. They took lots and lots and lots of pictures. Their eyes were wide open. They were trying to see and experience every moment to the full. And we were pretty happy with their visit. It went really well. It seemed to us like they had had a good taste of what the village had to offer. A week later, after they left, though, a friend of ours from the village came and sat in the cool of our living room, and he said in Senefo, which I won't say for you in Senefo, I'll say it in English, those strangers, their eyes are wide open, but they don't see anything. And my dad's jaw dropped onto the floor. One, because it was the first time that he himself had not been lumped into the category of stranger. And that was pretty amazing. It was huge. And two, because really, that is the perfect way to describe the human condition. Our eyes are wide open, but we can't see anything. Isaiah says that we walk in darkness, and this is true even in the heat of the day and the blazing sun. Is there any hope for us then if we can't do it? Can our eyes be opened? Can we ever understand another person's culture? Can we even a little bit approximate what Jesus did, which was to come to earth to reveal himself to us? Can we go anywhere with the gospel and have it be understood in a different language or in a different worldview? I ask myself this a lot, living as I do here in Binghamton. I live a long way away from what I would consider home, and I was surprised and horrified, really, when I discovered that God was going to bring me here, to the land of gray and ice. Brown ice, really. A lot of times in the last 14 years, I have felt like Israel, leaving her home to go to Babylon. And the people require of her a song. They require that she take up her harp and sing. And she says, really? You've got to be kidding. I would like to sit down and weep by the side of the road, an exile, a stranger. My eyes, when I first came here, were not open to the cultural, this culture and the people here. Unlike those nice kids that came to Africa, who were smiling and who were trying, when I came here, I was pretty sure there was no use for me to try to understand anything. The first thing, of course, as I've already mentioned, is that it's cold. And the second thing that really bothered me was that the greatest culinary boast of this place, as far as I could see, was the speedy. And I still kind of resent that because I think it's not that awesome. I lacked an essential element of the gospel itself. You might be able to guess what it is. Can anybody say the word out loud, the thing that I lacked the most? Anyone? It's called humility. By way of an illustration, you might remember that preeminent prophet of the Bible, Jonah. Jonah was supposed to go to another land, and he was supposed to bring the good news to the whole city of Nineveh that they were so wicked that God was going to destroy them in 3 days. And Jonah didn't want to go for the single ugly reason that he knew that if he preached this message, the people would repent and that God would have mercy on them. And he didn't want that. He wanted all those people to die forever. Now, in our modern day, we don't admit to ourselves that we really despise other people. We don't say that. Whether it's our neighbor down the hall or someone a world away, what we do is we have tolerance for one another. We tolerate each other. But I want to suggest that we might be more like Jonah than we would like to admit. Anytime we go out into the world and withhold the saving news of Jesus on the cross, we are really hating the Ninevites. We are despising the other, so different from ourselves. Because the way that the eye is opened and the ear can hear is through the gospel. That is the cure to the blindness of the human condition. God uses the gospel to open the eye and open the ear, to cure blindness. But you, the Christian, before you can say that gospel, have to admit that you yourself are blind, that you can't see. And then you have to admit that the other person is as at least deserving as you, and maybe more so. You have to count them as being more significant than yourself. In a time when division is kind of the big defining cultural trend that I'm seeing everywhere, even in contradiction to the tolerance that we're supposed to exercise for one another, really what we find is division, don't we? That's what we're all supposed to focus on, is how different we are from one another. Who you are individually is supposed to be the thing upon which all of your rights and your dreams and your potential is grounded. I know that because I've been paying attention to the internet. Your life experience is supposed to be precious. It is the measure of all things. You must never feel any shame, right? Or guilt or discomfort. And everyone must respect and honor you. That's the message of the day, and that's where the division comes. As you go out into the world to try to meet with the person who feels this way about himself or herself, your identity has to be surely fixed in Jesus, the God who goes out of himself. The God who endures shame and suffering for you. Who doesn't have to feel at home because heaven is his home. And yours will be one day too. So you can die now because you won't die later. This might sound pretty bleak as a gospel message, but let me encourage you. Jesus didn't just come to earth to live and die and rise again and go back to the Father, even though he did all those things. He came to live inside of you. Your heart and flesh are supposed to be his home. Where you are is where he is. Where you go, he will go. Where you live, he will live. Where you die, he will raise you up. Where you live is where he makes himself comfortable. The incarnation of Jesus into the world was the picture of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Where are you from? Where are you going? He is in both of those places already. So cultural engagement is not about you getting it perfectly right with the gospel and saving the world, even though we should totally try to do that. It's not even perfectly understanding and bridging the differences of language and anthropology by the power of your will, that your intellect. Although, I do want to just give a little caveat here. If you are going to be an actual missionary, and I hope that all of you will, please do study hard. Please don't slack off. Please develop and train in a skill in your studies that you can really take out and do something. I think the mission field is awash in people looking for themselves. Figure out who you are before you go. You could spend the vast majority of your studies here gaining that dose of humility that I myself lacked earlier on, even though I still need it. I'm not saying I'm there. It's about God Himself living in you. He drives you out into the world. He manifests His power in your weakness, in your mistakes, in your getting it very wrong and be clowning yourself in front of an entire other culture. He goes out through you into the world. That's what His plan is. You may go with your eyes wide open, not seeing anything, but the more that you cling to Him and the more time that you spend there, the more your eyes will adjust, more light can be taken in by your eyes. Your gaze will adjust to what's on the landscape. Things that you didn't see before will suddenly come into view, even sometimes things that are right in front of you. Because Jesus isn't just living in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's step one. Step two is that He's embedded Himself into every culture around the world. Before you get there, there's already a kernel of truth been planted by God Himself in every language and culture and people and nation. And that kernel can only be brought to maturity and harvest when the gospel shows up. My favorite example of this from Senefo land where I grew up is when we discovered, my father discovered that the people had a fetish. A fetish is a mask, a demon-possessed mask, and you are owned by the fetish, and you own the fetish. And the people have said, instead of this one particular fetish, they said, "This fetish is my shepherd. It takes care of me." Imagine the grace then for the people of Farakala who discover the true shepherd. He's already there waiting for them. This true shepherd doesn't demand a blood sacrifice from you, but He Himself goes out to find the lost sheep. He spares no effort to find the one who has wandered away. He lays down His own life. His blood is sufficient for every sin, every misunderstanding, every moment of blindness, every pride that you might have. At the end of our church services at Church of the Good Shepherd, which I believe is called COGS here, and I hope you'll all come, before anyone can go away onto the rest of their Saturday, we have a sort of a proclamation at the end of the service. And often we forget to do it meaningfully. We just sort of... Sunday. What did I say?
Sunday.
We come to church on Sunday. Gosh. Tomorrow is Saturday. So Matt is the pastor, and at the end of the service, he is supposed to walk to the back of the church, but he's too stressed out to get all the way to the back. So he takes a few steps down the main aisle, and then he goes right back up, and he stands at the front so he can see who is singing still and who is not singing. And then at the end, when the song is over, he looks at everybody, and by that point, he looks pretty wild and crazed, and he says, "Let us go forth into the world by the power of the Spirit." And right now it's Lent, so we're not supposed to say alleluia, alleluia, but we say it anyway. And then some people are embarrassed because when people come to church, we like them to feel embarrassed. So he says, "Let us go forth into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit." And all the people there are supposed to say, "Thanks be to God." You have to go out after this. You can't sit here in your chair all night. You have to talk to other people, and none of them are you. You have to go from class to class. You have to go to church. You have to eat food. You have to have relationships. Believe me, it's better if you have them, even if they're horrible and difficult. You have to try to understand the people around you, whoever they are. But when you do that, when you go out by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit went a long way already to find you. So you're not alone. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. Or something. What do you say? Thanks, y'all.